good. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Welcome to Wednesday night Bible study. We're glad that you're here. Glory to God. Hey, next Wednesday, this just happened real fast, last night, Caleb Gober called me, and then I called him back this morning. But the guys from Caneyland are going to be here and do their whitewater rafting thing. And so if you don't know about that, you know, Mac Gober was a tremendous, unbelievable man of God, and has that teen challenge type ministry that people go to that they call Caneyland down there in near Montgomery, Alabama. And they've had, I don't know how many graduates over the year. They usually have 30, 35 students there, and they stay there for a year. And Mac went home to be with the Lord, and his wife Sandra and Caleb. There's another son and another daughter, but Caleb is greatly involved in the ministry there. And of course, Caleb married our very own Brittany Vaught from right here in Cleveland, you know. And Kenneth Copeland did their ceremony. And Brittany said, from a little girl, I always thought I want Kenneth Copeland to do my marriage ceremony. But you know, that seemed like an impossible dream just in the natural. But anyway, you know, when they come here in the past, they've always stayed in the gym. They go whitewater rafting and all that kind of stuff. You know the drill. And sometimes they've had, with their workers and counselors and all that kind of stuff, sometimes they've had 30, 35 people here. But they're just coming with five. You know, right now, they don't, you know, because students graduate, then they wait to have other students come in, and they come when they get calls from people that are struggling with different kinds of addictions and so forth. But anyway, they're going to come next Wednesday night. And so I said, well, since you're going to be here and it kind of works with our schedule, go ahead and preach for us Wednesday night. And Caleb has preached for us. Besides his dad, Caleb himself has preached for us several times. The guys will be here. We'll do our best. Just five of them, he said, all together five of them. But we'll take care of them and bless them and turn him loose. And he's just like you. He's just somebody that really loves God. You know, Christianity is not just something he does. I mean, it's his life. Praise God. So that's exciting. They'll be with us next Wednesday night. Amen. Praise God. Well, are you ready to get into the Bible study tonight?
Yeah.
Amen. We're going to do part two of what we started last Wednesday night called Unwavering Faith. And let's begin in Hebrews chapter 6.
Yeah.
Glory to God. Unwavering faith is so important because a steadfast, persevering, unwavering faith is a great key to our victory in all of life. It's certainly a great key, or the great key, when it comes to walking in the light of the Word of the promises that God has provided for us. So let's read some scriptures. Some we looked at last week. Let's reread some of these. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning with verse number 9. It says, "But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints, and do minister," praise God. Hallelujah. Verse 11, "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish." I was trying to say sometimes that's translated lazy, but so that's slaggy. Sluggish. "That you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." I'm very particular about who I listen to. I want to imitate those, for one thing, who inherit, who are through faith and patience inherit the promises. Glory to God. You know, well, and as we know and as we've seen, and you can say it a lot of different ways, but patience here means that you keep on believing. Everybody say keep on. It means that you keep on believing and not doubt and not waver. You keep on believing and you don't doubt and you don't waver despite the pressure of the circumstances that you're facing. Amen. And I'm not just throwing that out there. Pressure is very much part of this word translated patience in the Bible. It was stand fast and stand strong in the midst of a very difficult situation, and don't give in to the pressure that you're facing. So again, to keep on believing and not doubt, not waver, despite the pressure you're facing because of, in this case, contradictory circumstances. Let's read on, verse number 13, Hebrews 6:13. "For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you.' And so after he," that's Abraham, "had patiently endured, he obtained the promise." Praise God. And then turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. This one scripture here is just so very powerful. If you just meditate on it a little bit, it says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. King James says of our faith. A good translation of this verse is, let us hold on to our confession of faith in the things we have hoped for, or the things we hope for. Again, let us hold on to our confession of faith in the things we hope for, and we do that without wavering. For or because he who promised is faithful. Can you say amen? Amen? Glory to God. And then at the end of this chapter, in verse number 35, it says, therefore, do not cast away your confidence. Amen. Don't cast away your confidence. That means don't be, you know, I have written in my Bible, confidence means bold, courageous faith. Don't cast away your bold, courageous faith. Amen. Don't cast away your faith. Don't cast away your boldness, your courageousness, which has great reward. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. And then verse 36 says, for you have need of endurance. But instead of saying, for you have need of endurance, a better translation would be, you need to endure. Don't cast away your bold, courageous faith because you need to endure. Because if you endure, you're going to win. You're going to overcome. You're going to receive. Glory to God. Amen. So instead of you have need of endurance, you need to endure. You need to keep on believing in the face of difficult circumstances so that you may receive the promise, or so that the promise may materialize in your life. And then verse 38 says, now the just shall live by faith. And all of chapter 11 is known as the great chapter of faith. Now we didn't look at this scripture last week, but let's look at this over and just turn over just three or four pages in your Bible to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, and let's read verse 2 here through 8. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials or temptations and tests and trials, knowing that the testing of your faith worketh patience. I like better works your patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and he will be given to him. But, he's talking specifically about asking for wisdom, but it would apply to asking for anything. Let him ask in faith with no doubting. King James translation, I think, is that right, Margaret? Says no wavering. Without wavering. Let him ask in faith without wavering. Or let him ask in faith without doubting. For he who doubts or he who wavers is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord, for he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Glory to God. So this word again in verse number 6 says, let him ask in faith with no doubting or with no wavering. In the Greek, this word is translated to waver, and sometimes it's translated to doubt. It's the same word found in Mark 11, 23, where it says, you shall not doubt in your heart. Same word translated doubt or waver here. It's also found in Romans chapter 4, and it's translated staggered. It's talking about Abraham, and it says, Abraham staggered not at the promise of God. In other words, he didn't doubt the promise of God. He didn't waver, even though it had not yet materialized in his life, but he had God's word for it, so he didn't stagger, he didn't waver, he didn't doubt the promise of God through unbelief. And in various translations of all of these scriptures, this word is translated stagger or staggered or waver and wavering or doubt and doubting or unbelief. And in a couple of translations, it's turned around and says, instead of saying don't waver, it says keep believing. Like Abraham kept believing. Well, if you keep believing, you don't waver. If you don't waver, then you keep believing. Amen. And the idea is that you are, in the Greek, the idea is that you are not to doubt at all. You're not to waver at all. That doesn't mean thoughts won't come to your mind, but you're to continue to believe and not waver at all. As we said to you last week, you know, great faith is not 95% faith and 5% doubt. No. That's not how it works. You have to be fully convinced and fully persuaded with no doubt to be operating in what we call Bible faith. Can you say amen? So real faith, Bible faith, that's the only kind there really is, does not doubt, it does not waver, it does not stagger, at the word of God, it does not waver or stagger or doubt the promises of God, and is unwavering in the face of contradictory circumstances. Or you could say it this way, or further explain it, it's unwavering when things don't change immediately. And it's unwavering in the face of pressure-filled thoughts that scream at you that says it's not working. Has your mind ever screamed at you? I mean, I don't think there's a machine gun alive that can fire bullets faster than the devil can sometimes. Praise God. Now, as we pointed out last week, we don't stand in faith or persevere in faith in order to make something happen. If we are truly already in faith, then nothing has to happen, nothing has to change in order for me to believe that I've got it. I already believed I got it. Praise God. Nothing has to happen, even if I don't have to see anything or feel anything, in order to believe. Glory to God. And what do we believe? We believe that we receive something. We believe that we have something. We believe that we are who God says we are. We believe that whatever God says about us is the truth. And nothing has to happen. Glory to God. But when it doesn't look like it's happening, I am to have an unwavering faith and just to keep on believing. See, so I'm just resting. Everybody say resting. I'm resting in the truth of God's word and staying in faith and not wavering in the midst of circumstances and feelings that tell me it's not true. Praise God. Now, let's talk about resting here a second. Turn back to Hebrews, chapter 4. Hebrews 4, verse number, are you with me so far? I believe you are. Hebrews 4, 1, it says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter in that rest. Notice that. When you believe, believed, past tense, we who have believed do enter that rest. As he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, the promised land, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Praise God. You know, at verse number 4, for he has spoken in a certain day of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his work. You know why God rested on the seventh day? It wasn't because he was tired. God doesn't get tired. God rested on the seventh day because it was complete. There was nothing else to do. And when you rest, when you're in faith, there's nothing else to do. And so you rest. Amen. You rest. Praise God. Now, but to look at this a little more carefully, again, what's the rest? What's the rest he's talking about? The rest he's talking about here is resting in faith in what's already been provided for you by Jesus Christ. He already did it. He already, you know, you have to receive it by faith, but you can't save yourself. You can't heal yourself. You can't deliver yourself. You can't make yourself anything. You just believe that Jesus did it for you, and you accept it by faith. Glory to God, and you rest in what he did for you. And that's the rest of faith that he's talking about here. So if we back up to chapter 3, verse number 16, it says, for who having heard rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? See, the promised land is the rest. Whom did he swear would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey, or those that did not believe? So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. So this is clearly talking about the children of Israel entering into the promised land. The promised land and the rest, and rest here, are synonymous terms. Israel was to rest in the promised land. They were to rest in Canaan's land. That didn't mean they didn't face any enemies. That's why we always tell people that the promised land is not a type of heaven. When you get to heaven, you won't have to kick out any Hittites, amen, or Amorites, or any other kind of ites. Glory to God. So they did face enemies, but they were to enjoy God's blessings in the land. You know, this was the land of milk and honey. This was the land of abundant provision. And They experienced, they still faced enemies, but they enjoyed victory over their enemies. You cannot name me one time in their history where they were ever defeated by their enemies when they were walking in their covenant relationship with God. Not one time. Not even close. So they enjoyed victory over their enemies. They enjoyed the prosperity of the land, the provision of the land, God's care in the land, the protection in the land. So when we're saved, we're to rest in Christ. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Nothing more needs to be, I mean, we grow and mature, but nothing more needs to be done for us. It's all complete. We're called to do things, but when it comes to our salvation, what God has done, we're just resting in our promised land. The promised land is a type of everything that belongs to us in Christ Jesus. Glory to God. So we're resting in the sense that we enjoy all that Jesus provided for us in his death, burial, and resurrection, or in other words, when he redeemed us on the cross. But like the Israelites, this is the truth found throughout the Word of God, we must receive or claim by faith what belongs to us. Or you could say that's what we have to take possession by faith of what belongs to us. You have to possess by faith your inheritance in Christ. And if you don't possess it, even though it legally belongs to you, you don't experience it in everyday reality. Well, I don't know about you, but I want to experience in everyday reality what legally and rightfully belongs to me in Christ Jesus. Glory to God. See, the Bible is a legal document signed and sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ, but it's our believing it and confessing it that causes us to possess it in everyday reality. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. So when we believe, we enter into that rest. We enter into experiencing or possessing our inheritance in Christ. Or in other words, we receive all that Jesus did for us. And so when we believe, we are at rest. And when you believe, you are not struggling. You fight the good fight of faith. We'll talk about that in a minute, but that's a different thing. We're not striving to get something. In other words, I'm not trying to talk God into the notion of helping me or healing me or delivering me or filling me with the Holy Ghost or anything else. I'm not trying to persuade God or answer God or convince him how bad my situation is in order to get him to answer my prayer or to deliver me or to help me or heal me. And, you know, we know that, but yet you realize, you understand that you talk to Christians every day and that's what they're doing. They're doing their best to try to talk God into doing something for them. See, instead of resting in what he already did for them and receiving it by faith. No, we're to, by faith, rest in and believe that we have what's already been done. When you're resting in faith, you enter into the all that Jesus has provided for you. So again, real faith, real Bible faith, is being fully persuaded, fully convinced. I mean, the very root essence of the word believe is to be fully persuaded or fully convinced of something. So to believe is to be fully persuaded, fully convinced that you have something, not that you're going to get something one day off in the future, but that you have something that's totally in line with God's word. Now you can have it because you prayed and asked God to give it to you, or because somebody laid hands on you, or because you just saw the truth for yourself and said, I accept that, I claim that by faith, or somebody agreed with it. But bottom line, at the end of the day, it's being fully persuaded, fully convinced that you have something that's in line with God's word. Glory to God. And when you believe that you have what God's word promises or offers, then that's the point or the place that you enter into the rest. I'm resting. I'm not trying to get anything. I'm not trying to make something happen. I'm just resting in what he already did for me. Glory to God. And so as long as you're trying to get God to do something for you, then you're not in faith. As long as you're frustrated because you don't have it, you're not in faith. If you're worried and anxious about your situation, you're not in faith. Amen. If you believed you received it, you're at rest. And your attitude, I've got it, it's mine. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what it seems like. I don't care what it feels like. Glory to God. Let me say it this way. If you're trying to get something, if you're hoping that it will someday happen, and people even use that, even though they know better, they still use that like, by faith, I know it's going to happen. No, 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 no. Faith is not hoping that it's going to happen one day in the future. It's believing that it's already happened and you got it. So if you're just hoping that it's one day going to happen, and you're worried and upset about something, or your mind is filled with thoughts about, well, if it doesn't happen, well, what do you mean if it doesn't happen? If you believe it, you already got it. But people start, instead of seeing themselves heal, they see themselves, you know, living with some sickness or living with some disease or living in a wheelchair or dying. You know, people have even described about planning their whole funeral for the future. You know, I'm not planning my future. I'm planning my victory. Praise God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. See? And so, see, if you're doing those things, then you're not at rest and you're not in faith. And then you won't experience in everyday reality your promised land, rest, and victory. Or in other words, you won't experience what Jesus provided for you on the cross. And so it's extremely important that Christians learn to recognize whether or not they are in reality in faith. Amen. And that's not too hard to do, really. If you ask me if I have on a white shirt, I can go, no, I don't have on a white shirt. And so why do you need to know whether you're actually really in faith or not? Because number one, if you're not in faith, you won't get results. And not getting results can be very serious. Number two, if we're not in faith and we recognize it, then glory to God, there's a way to get, we know how to get faith. Because faith comes by hearing, all we have to do is go to the Word of God and meditate it and stay in it and read it and study it and feed it into our spirit, because that's how faith comes. But if I'm calling something faith, it's not really faith. I won't really do that. But if I recognize that if I don't have faith, then good, because that's not working. Amen. I'm not condemning myself. I'm not upset about it. No, but now I know what to do, because I need to make sure that I get in faith so that I can get results. Praise God. Are you listening to me? Here's something from Brother Hagin. You've probably all read this at some point or another, because it's in his, daily devotion, God's Medicine. What's it called? God's Healing. Health Food. That's what it's called. Yeah, I knew that. Health Food. And it says, enter into rest. And he quotes, or the scripture here is Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to your own understanding. Oh, it's so important that every time we hear the Word of God, we just read it like it's the very first time we've ever heard it. Instead of going, yeah, I heard that. No. And lean not to your own understanding. Your own understanding is your own reasoning, your own thinking, or your head or mind. So when we talk about believing your head, we're talking about you're just trying to believe with your own reasoning or your own thinking. In other words, you could say, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own head. I think most Christians practice that in reverse. They trust in the Lord with all their head and lean not to their own heart. But that's not what God said to do. Hebrews 4:3, he quotes, says, For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. How can you tell if people are believing in their heart or just saying it from their head? Well, that's a good question, isn't it? I know going back to the late 70s and early 80s, you'd get that question a lot. It was a good question. What's the difference between just agreeing with the word versus believing it in your heart? Or what's the difference between, mental assent, mental agreement, and believing it in your heart? Well, that's a good question. I finally got where I just say, well, faith works and mental agreement doesn't. Faith works. Amen. But if you really believe it in your heart, you know, the standard answer was, if you really believe it in your heart, you'll act like it's true. But then people said, okay, then they just went out and copied that, and they acted like it was true even though they don't believe it. So just if you just act like it's true because somebody told you to act like it's true, that doesn't mean believe it in your heart. So I can tell, and so can you if you stop and think about it. You can tell whether you really believe something in your heart or whether you're just trying to believe it. You want to believe it. Amen. You can say, well, I agree with it, and I'm trying to believe it, and I want to believe it, but I just need to face up to it. I don't believe it right now. So put your nose back in the book. Glory to God. So he says, how can you tell if people are believing in their heart or just saying it from their head? The scripture says, those who have believed do enter into rest. Remember I said that, now he's talking about, he said, you know, he says, laying on of hands is a point of contact. That's just one way you can receive from God. So it would apply to all areas. He said, but when hands are laid on you, that's the point you start believing. But when you said amen, when somebody else prayed for you, when somebody laid hands on you, doesn't matter what it is, that's the point. That's the point where you enter. That's the point where you start believing that you receive your healing. That's the point where you enter into rest about the situation. Here, now, what does it mean to be at rest? He says, you're no longer frustrated. You're no longer fretting. You're not trying to get something. You believed you have received it. And there is a rest on the inside of you. There is a rest in your spirit. Now, the devil may be launching all kind of attacks against your mind, but in your spirit, you are at rest. There's just sort of you just sort of laugh to yourself and say, I've got it. I've got it. It's mine. Glory to God. Amen. Hallelujah. So say this out loud. This is his confession. Say, I'm not trying to get something. I believe that I have received. There's a rest on the inside of me. There's a rest in my spirit. I have healing. It's mine. Amen. Praise God. But you know as well as I do that many people, too many people, is that they read certain promises or biblical truths or hear people preach and teach on victory and faith, and they get excited about it, and they don't reject it. They fully accept it, and they can quote the word on healing. They can quote the word on victory. They can quote the word on forgiveness or whatever, and they agree with it. They really do agree with it. But they really don't take the time that they need to take to get the word into their heart, amen, or into their spirits. And then they endeavor to act on God's word without really believing, and it doesn't work. And when it doesn't work, they get confused. Amen. Fortunately, many people go back to the drawing board, but unfortunately, some people just say, oh, that's none of that stuff works. Glory to God. But the reason it didn't work is because in this case, it was just in their heads and not in their heart. Amen. You know, it sounds like an oxymoron. We fight the good fight of faith. We resist. We struggle against the lies of the devil, but we're resting in faith. That sounds like an oxymoron. You know what an oxymoron is? It's like bittersweet. How can it be bitter and sweet at the same time? That's an oxymoron. Or like we say, a dull point. Well, a point by definition is sharp, but a dull point. But we all know what that means, don't we? Or, you know, deafening. You know, if something's deafening, it's so loud, it's deafening. But sometimes we say, deafening silence. Well, we know what that means, but that's an oxymoron. It can't be deafening and silent at the same time. And so see, we stand, we persevere, we fight the good fight of faith, we resist, yet we are resting. Amen. In the middle of the battle, when it doesn't look like things are working at all, or in the face of tremendous pressure caused by symptoms and circumstances, still we rest in faith. So unwavering faith, see if I can get this point across here, unwavering faith rests at the same time or while it absolutely refuses to yield to doubt, fear, and unbelief. And so we're fighting the good fight. You ever thought about it, what it means to fight the good fight of faith? What is faith? Faith is believing what the Word of God says. Faith is believing that you have something. You're fighting to believe that you have what God says you have. Abraham staggered not at, didn't say Abraham staggered at the word of the devil. He staggered not at the promise of God. We don't stagger at the promise. See? And so we don't have to convince God to help us. We simply receive all he has done for us in Christ. But you see, we're not fighting to get God to do something for us. We're resting in what he's already done by faith. Nor do we fight the devil. You couldn't whip him if you could fight him. You know, in the natural realm, you know. We don't have to defeat the devil. Jesus already defeated him. So we don't have to defeat the devil. We don't have to talk God into doing something for us. But we do fight to believe the truth of God's word. That's our fight. We fight to believe what God says. We fight to believe that his promises are true. And we resist and cast down. See, those are all fighting terms. To resist and cast down literally means to destroy, to demolish. You know, in 2 Corinthians 10 there, We cast down every wrong imagination. We destroy it totally. We destroy and resist and cast down every wrong thought. A wrong thought is any thought that disagrees with God's word. A sinful thought disagrees with God's word, but so does a doubt thought. So does a fear thought. So does a depressive thought. So does a nobody loves me or cares about me thought. Those thoughts are not in line with God's word, and we are to demolish them when they come to our minds. Well, those are fighting words. Amen? Glory to God. So we fight, but yet at the same time, we're just resting in. We're not trying to get God to do anything. We're just fighting to stay in faith against the circumstances. I like Finnis Dake. How many of you know what Dake's Bible is? Ever seen a Dake's Bible? Dake's, a lot of people said Dake's Anointed Bible, but the Dake's Bible is called Dake's Annotated Bible. Somebody gave me one. Some people gave me so many books. I treasure them more than the, because books like this, this book is that big, the big Dake's, big Bible. Dake's was a fully Pentecostal study Bible. Finnis Dake lived right over here near Gainesville, Georgia. You could say, what does Ezekiel 32:7 say? And he'd quote it to you. That's pretty good, I mean, if you might start at John 3 and start doing, but what does John 10:17 say? He'd quote it to you. And it was fully Pentecostal. This was in the days. And so I guarantee you, Brother Hagin studied after Finnis Dake a lot. Brother Copeland studied after Finnis Dake a lot. A lot of their messages they preached came straight from Finnis Dake. And so the Dake's Bible was to a lot of us Pentecostals and Charismatics, the Dake's Bible was to us what the Scofield's Bible was to the Baptists. I mean, that was our Bible, Now, I don't totally agree with everything Dake says, and he wasn't too big on grace in his day, but strong on healing, strong on faith, strong on end times and a lot of good things. Well, he also wrote a book called God's Plan for Man. And and I came across this over 40 years ago. For instance, in this book, God's Plan for Man, Brother Hagin's book, What to Do When Faith Seems Weak and Victory is Lost. Everybody, you know that book? Well, those 10 points in that book come straight from this book right here. And in Brother Hagin's prefix, he acknowledges Finnis Dake, and he acknowledges that he got those 10 points from Dake. So he wasn't plagiarizing that he taught him, but he got them straight from this book. And I've heard Brother Copeland preach messages that he straight out of this book, the points. His message, but from this book. And so he said something. I came across this over 45 years ago. And he said some things in here. Man, this talks my language. It also thrilled me. It would thrill any person of faith. It was also instructive and encouraging to know what he said in some very strong terms here about faith. And so I want to read a few of these paragraphs to you because it's so, so good. Again, this is informative, it's instructive, it'll feed your spirit, and it also encourages you. And so he's talking about the way to appropriate the benefits promised is to accept the promises of God. As for you, ask God in faith for what you want. If you believe what you ask without wavering, it shall be done for you because God loves you, and he's particularly at this point in the message, he's talking about God prospering you or meeting your needs financially. And he wrote this book way back in the, I don't know when the first printing, but it was a long time, back in the 70s, I think. He said, if you are hindered in getting an answer, do not lose faith and do not blame God for not giving it to you. You must remember there's a devil with many demons who will try to keep you from being prosperous or receiving whatever it is. You should recognize all hindrances that are against any of the promises of God as being from this source. You should fight and resist Satan, and he will flee from you. James 4:7. Claim the fulfillment of the promise of this kind just as you would for forgiveness, healing, or any of the benefits you have asked. If you are in the habit of running every time the battle goes against you, you will never get what you want. Sometimes you must take a stand with God against these evil spirits and master them, and then it will be easy to get what you want from God. Amen? He says, make up your mind that all double-mindedness and failure must be stopped. Because that's what I really want you to see here. He's going to emphasize an unwavering, steadfast faith. Have no fear of the outcome. Have faith in God. He will see you through. He is with you. He will stand by you and back you in the fight for anything He has promised. But He wants you to learn to fight and not to be a defeatist just because the answer does not come the minute you've asked. Anybody can give up and fail to get what he wants. Amen. This is what almost all Christians are doing these days because they lack proper teaching and coaching on how to get these things. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And then he further says here in another place, I had these places marked all those years ago. Hallelujah. He quotes James 15:7, you know, if my words abide in you and you abide in me, then you shall ask what you will and it shall be done for you. Mark 11:22, 11:23. James 5:7, pray without wavering. Let not the man think he shall receive anything. He said the central thought in all these passages, believe that you have got it and you shall have it. Believe that it's already yours. This was written before there was any quote-unquote faith, you know, the word of faith message. Because people have always understood these truths, going back to the 20s and 30s and going back to the Apostle Paul. Believe that it's yours. Believe that you got it already, whether you literally see it or not. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith laughs at impossibilities and counts all things possible. It calls those things which be not as though they were. One cannot have faith for something that he already has. Glory to God. So he says, the scriptures cited above prove that the unlimited possibilities of prayer, if one will use the faith that takes. Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible for him that believeth, or to him that believeth. All things whatsoever you shall ask in faith, believing you shall receive. This is how men got answers in Bible days. This is the only way men will get answers today. So we might as well stop deceiving ourselves that God might answer apart from firm, unwavering faith. He will not, for he said he will not, and he cannot lie. Faith and prayer will move mountains, but faithless prayer will not move an anthill. Now listen, he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done for you. This is the all-conclusive condition of asking in prayer. When one has met the all-inclusive condition of this verse, he does not even have to think of any other conditions. Many times men hinder their own prayers by manufacturing conditions. Please listen. Once in a classroom, each student was given a different condition of what they thought men had to do in order to get prayers answered. So many conditions were required to get a single prayer answered that it would have been impossible for anyone to get one prayer answered by God. I said to them, away with all these conditions. It is no wonder that God seldom gets to answer a prayer for us. We manufacture so many conditions that hinder our faith that God cannot work. I then showed them the all-inclusive condition and told them that when this is met, we can forget about everything else. Some argue that it's not God's will to answer every prayer, but we answer it is always God's will to answer any prayer that is prayed for anything that is covered by the promises of God. If it is God's will for you to get what you will, if you are in Christ and His words are in you, you will not ask one thing that the Word of God forbids as long as you are in harmony with it. Amen. Praise God. Now listen, this is what's so powerful right here. Ask God for the things you want and believe that you have got them. Believe God, not Satan. Believe God, not Satan. Believe the truth and not a lie. Watch this. Let every single thought and desire affirm that you got what you ask. In other words, you believed you received, but things don't change immediately and you're still facing contradictory circumstances. He says, let every thought, let every desire affirm. What does it mean to affirm something? Well, if you affirm something, you declare it to be true. You confess it to be true. You state it to be true. You confirm. No, this is what's true about me. He says, never permit a mental picture of failure to be in your mind. Never doubt for one minute that you have the answer. If doubts persist, rebuke them and get your mind on the answer and constantly affirm that the promises are true and that the prayer has been answered. Eradicate every suggestion. Amen. Image, vision, dream, suggestion, feeling, In fact, extirpate. Extirpate means totally destroy it. Kill it. Wipe it out. Sounds like cast on wrong imaginations, you know. Extirpate. Totally destroy and wipe out all thoughts that do not contribute to your faith that you have what you asked for. You know, and I think this is why it was so powerful for Brother Hagin, because he said, hey, I might not have put it in those words, but that's exactly what I did when I got my healing. Or that's exactly what I did when I got my healing, or got my answer to prayer. Or that's exactly what you did if you ever faced a strong test or challenge. Again, eradicate every suggestion, image, vision, dream, impression, feeling. In fact, extirpate all thoughts that do not contribute to your faith and that you have asked. Thoughts are governed by observations, associations, and teachings. Guard against every evil thought that comes to your mind. Stay away from all places and things that will not support your affirmation that God has answered your prayer. Meditate constantly on the promises upon which you base the answer to your prayer. See yourself with what you ask for and make plans accordingly as if it were already reality. Do not forget what you have asked of God, and hold on until the full answer is materialized. Glory to God. I mean, you can't get any better teaching of faith on that. Amen. And then quickly, just one more little short thing here. He says, one of the greatest errors in the Christian world today is to accept any opposition to answered prayer or any delay in answers to prayer as the will of God, as God's answer that it's not God's will to grant us what we ask for. There's opposition, so it must not be God's will to give it to me. As I always say, you know, people always talk about, well, you know, and thank God there are open doors of opportunity. The New Testament talks about, Paul says we have an open opportunity to do something. In other words, an open invitation. The door is open. But when it comes to receiving the promises of God, or many times in doing what God called me to do in my own individual life or to do as a minister, 90% of the time I had to knock and kick doors open. So I just didn't say, well, it must not be God's will to give it to me. No, I just kicked the door down because I already knew it was God's will to give it to me. You ever notice that God will call you to do something that you don't have the ability to do and then hold you responsible to do it? Because it's impossible in the natural, but it's not impossible if you operate in by the power of the Spirit and use the name of Jesus and operate in faith and prayer and all that. You understand? Praise God. And then right after that is where he gives his necessary steps to follow when faith seems weak and victory seems lost. Stand with me. Recognize that, number one, recognize the source of opposition as being the devil. Number two, be sure the promises of God cover the thing you ask for. Number three, be sure that you are not living in open sin or secret sin. Number three, be sure that no doubt or unbelief is permitted in your life concerning the promises. Number four, sincerely desire the benefit that you asked of God. Number six, ask of God in faith, nothing wavering, believe that you have that what is asked is yours. Number six, do not tolerate one single moment of thought to the contrary. Number eight, count the thing done. Count it done. See yourself with it. See yourself with it. Give glory to God. Number nine, even before you receive what you have asked for. Number 10, act as if you receive what you asked for. Remember the moment that you doubt or wonder why God has not answered, or look around for some reason why he did not hear your prayer, or begin to accept the delay in the answer as the will of God, for you to not have what you asked for, you are defeated because you fail to hold firm and unwavering faith in God for the answer. Never under any circumstances question the will of God in the matter of answered prayer. If he promised you can have whatever you asked, if you do not doubt, then do not think for a moment that it may not be God's will to give it to you. And I could go on and on. Glory to God. Well, hallelujah. Amen. Unwavering faith is what God has provided for us in Christ Jesus is the key to victory. So we should get in faith, we should rest in faith, and we should refuse to get out of faith. Glory to God, and thanks be to God who always gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Say that to somebody. Turn to him and say, thanks be to God who gives me the victory, who gives you the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen, 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 and amen. We love you so much. We appreciate you so much. I'm glad to see you tonight. You all look great. God bless you. You're dismissed. Thank you, Lord Jesus.